Well, this morning we are continuing in our series in Luke's Gospel. And we come to the last large section of Jesus' teaching as he is publicly preaching in the temple in Jerusalem before Jerusalem celebrates the Passover. Today's passage presents this kind of an offhanded, kind of unplanned encounter between Jesus and his disciples. His disciples are looking around and they're just marveling at the magnificence of the temple. And Jesus takes that opportunity to encourage and warn his disciples about what it is that they will face following what's going to happen. Particularly what's going to happen with respect to Jesus' ascension. Now, Ascension Day is 40 days from Jesus' resurrection, and I believe that is going to be on Thursday. Okay, so that's Ascension Day. That'll be 40 days. Jesus met with his disciples, appeared to them, and taught them for 40 days following his resurrection. That's what the scriptures tell us. And then he ascended into heaven, and we'll recognize and celebrate. The church recognizes that day as a Sunday, and that'll be next Sunday. It'll be Ascension Sunday. Okay. So in this section, though, of teaching, Jesus speaks to the events which are going to occur in the next 40 years. That is, this generation. And he's going to speak about events that are going to occur at the end of the world. And Jesus tells his disciples that the days will come when there will not be one stone left upon another that will not be thrown down. In one sentence, Jesus challenges their perspective. Right? They're talking about the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings. And Jesus tells them that nothing of what they have known is going to be left the way it was. The temple, right, that is the Lord's own body, will be thrown down. The temple that is Jerusalem will be thrown down. The disciples' own community, even their own bodies, wherein the Holy Spirit will come and dwell at Passover, it will be thrown down. Why, even the cosmological temple of God's creation will be thrown down. Nothing as you know it will be left as it is. And it's hard for the disciples to hear this. It's hard for us to hear it. The end is coming. And the question that they ask is, when will it come? And how is it that we are to live as we wait for that? As we look at Luke 21, verses 5 to 38, we're going to be looking at what will last, and secondly, what can be done. And before I read our passage, let me pray for us. Would you join your hearts with mine? Our Heavenly Father, we come now and we ask that you would send us the Spirit. It is a sober subject that we're undertaking. Lord, I think that there is great encouragement for us, that our hearts could be strengthened, and that hope could be fanned into flame. And Lord, that you would give us wisdom as to how it is that we might live in this world of waiting in between your two comings. And so, Lord, you can do this. And we ask that you would open your word and let it find receptive hearts and that it would grow and bear fruit. And Lord, we will give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm reading Luke chapter 21. Verses 5 to 38. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that none of you, that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'The time is at hand.' Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place. But the end will not be at once. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, that you might be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a head on your head will perish, a hair on your head will perish, but by your endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let those who are out in the country enter it, for these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars and on the earth, distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear, with the foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then the Son of Man coming down in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that the day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. This is the word of God. Okay, so firstly, what will last? That seems to be the question, right? What is going to stick around? What's going to endure? What will last? Now, firstly, will the temple last? It's hard for us to kind of imagine the impression that the temple in Jerusalem might have made on an individual coming to Jerusalem. I don't know what it was like for you the first time maybe you had been to a big city or had been to Washington, D.C., and seen the Capitol building and all of the monuments and the size and the scale of all of that. For me, as a young person, was pretty overwhelming. I'd seen pictures of all of these things, but to stand in it, it was like really big. Well, that the temple had that same impression on people coming to Jerusalem. For some, it was the largest building that they had ever or would ever see. The week in which these events are taking place and the business of preparing for the upcoming Passover celebration made it all the more impressive, all of the activity that was taking place, all of the people who had flooded to Jerusalem, right? In the midst of all of this activity and busyness, the question is, will its glory and magnificence remain? The answer is no. It will be destroyed. Not one stone will be left upon another. The ironic thing is that this project of rebuilding, of building the temple, is a project that King Herod began 20 years before Jesus was born. That's when the temple was starting to be rebuilt. And even as Jesus is talking to his disciples at this moment, right, in the scriptures, the temple is not finished. It's going to be another 20 years before construction of the temple is going to be completed. Right? But even its destruction, even the temple's destruction, does not mean that that's the end, because the end will not take place all at once. Right? Jesus' first point is that the things that you imagine are fixed, constants, are not so. Secondly, right, the temple won't remain. Secondly, will the good times last? What the disciples have enjoyed with Jesus' company and the other disciples up to this point will not last. Right? In just a quick glance at this passage, you can see that good times are not the things that Jesus promises. There will be earthquakes, various places, famines and pestilences, terrors, great signs from heaven. And even more personal, right? Before all of this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and prisons. What kind of vision casting is this? It's not a very positive message. Why is Jesus warning his disciples? Right? Why is he warning us about conflicts and persecutions? Well, they always surprise us. We never expect them. Right? It's far more likely that you would be surprised by these persecutions, by these conflicts, than you would be prepared for them. Right? Part of what's going to get you through such circumstances and events is that you had called it out before it happened. Right? When you're able to say, yeah, that's right, we talked about this already. This should not be a surprise. And if you're able to get your head around that and grasp that, it actually gives you an opportunity to respond to those difficult events with more deliberation. I mean, deliberately, more deliberately. So the good times, they're not going to last. Thirdly, will Jerusalem last? Apparently not. There will be great distress upon the earth, wrath against the people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until that age of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And we know that this, in fact, did happen. Jerusalem is going to be sacked by the general Titus, who is eventually going to become emperor. And he is going to raise the Roman standard when he conquers Jerusalem. And Jerusalem falls. He's going to raise the Roman standard, right? It's idols that they have brought with them to Judea, the eagle, the imperial eagle, and they are going to offer sacrifices in the eastern gate of the temple to the Roman gods for giving them victory over Jerusalem. Can anyone say abomination that causes desolation? You can actually go to Rome today and see Titus's triumphal arch. And in his triumphal arch, you can see a tableau and a relief, right? A bas-relief, right? It kind of comes away. And what is being pictured is the articles of the temple being carried away by the Roman armies back to Jerusalem, to Rome. But even that is not the end. It marks the beginning. The beginning of an age, the age of the Gentiles. So the temple won't last. The disciples' good times won't last. Jesus with his disciples, right? That won't last. Jerusalem won't last. How about the fixed and perpetual watchers in the sky, right? The stars. Will they last? Will the heavens last? Not even the heavens. For the powers of heaven will be shaken. If the temple won't last, and the good times won't last, and Jerusalem won't last, and even the heavens won't last, what will? Right? What? I mean, everything is moving and coming down. What is going to last? Jesus says, what will last are my words. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And what are the my words which he's speaking? It's the gospel of the kingdom of God. It's Jesus' promises and his commands. As you and I live in this world between Jesus' two comings, as we hope for the coming of the kingdom as he's begun but is not yet consummated, right? The focus point, what we need to look to steady ourselves in the midst of all of the chaos that's going on around ourselves, is that we need Jesus' words. You need Jesus' words. Why? The person who hears his words and puts them into practice is like a man who built his house upon a rock. When the rain fell and the winds blew and beat upon that house, it did not fall because it was founded upon the rock. So, firstly, right, what will last? Jesus' words. But he doesn't just leave it there. I mean, that in and of itself, we could derive a great application. But Jesus tells his disciples more about what it is that they might do. What can be done? Firstly, he warns them, do not be led astray and do not be terrified. Now, a good bit of making it through trouble is not freaking out. I mean, that's just helped me so much. Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy is not the godliest reading material, and I don't recommend things oftentimes. But the phrase in the Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, you remember what the first word of advice is? Anybody? Don't panic, right? If you're going to make it through the universe, that's the first thing you need to do, is not panic. Don't freak out. A good bit of making through trouble is not freaking out. Deceivers are going to come. They're going to make claims. Troubles will come by which you assume. Those troubles have something to say about the worthiness of what it is that you and who it is that you have placed your trust in. Do not be led astray. Do not freak out, right? We have an anchor. We have a rock to build upon. Secondly, stick to the testimony, right? And endurance is the key. When he tells his disciples in verses 14 and 15 that they should settle it therefore in their minds, not to meditate beforehand as to how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict, he's not speaking so much as to speaking to us as he is speaking to the disciples who are his apostles. The wisdom that the Lord gives is going to come through the Holy Spirit, whom he will send in just about 53 days from this moment in the scriptures. The mouth and wisdom and the message and the answers are found in the testimony, in this record, right? These are the wise words of the apostles. When you and I are confronted by how it is that we're to answer the questions and the attacks on our faith, right? We don't have to worry about how to answer because we have the scriptures that the apostles preached, proclaimed, taught, were captured, written down, and passed along to us. We don't have to worry about what to say. It's right here. This is the testimony upon which we're to stand and stand by. Right? And so what do? We believe in what is promised and we endure. Right? We endure. We keep on. We do not give up. Right? The sign of apostasy in the New Testament, in the scriptures, is not so much a wild rebellion and a turning away, as much as it is that they just grew weary and lost heart. Right? We have to endure. Thirdly, Jesus tells them to straighten up. Now, I don't know how you hear that. How do you hear straighten up? Some of you, maybe. You need to straighten up, right? But I don't think Jesus is chiding or scolding his disciples here. I don't think he's rolling his eyes and saying, stop slouching. He's encouraging his disciples, right? And he is encouraging us in the hope that we have in the midst of living in a hostile country, right? What he is speaking about is more like the arrival of a looked for fulfillment of a deep longing, right? To straighten up is to come to attention, right? Your commander is present. Are you ready to receive what he has to say and act upon it, right? You know, have you ever been excited about a holiday gathering and being able to see someone you love after not having seen them for a long time? What does that do to you, right? You strain to see them coming over the horizon. You're alert. You're standing tall. You're ready. You're expectant. You're on your tiptoes with your neck stretched out looking, right? Would that we were as eager in our expectation to see the Son of Man's coming as some of our pets are to welcome us home after a day away. Friends, we get to practice that arrival every day until he does come. Are we living in eager expectation? And if not, what is it that we're looking for? What do we think is going to come to us? What's going to satisfy us? Give us peace, give us joy, right? Help us to experience the love for which we've longed for. Right? Jesus, he lays aside, alongside all of this, a parable. And this is kind of a fourth thing that we may do. We need to know the season. The disciples are asking, when is all this stuff going to take place? And Jesus, in effect, is saying, it begins now. Now, do you remember the parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 13 about a fig tree? About a man who wanted to cut down a fig tree that had been growing in his vineyard for 3 years, but had not produced any fruit. His vine dresser encouraged him to leave off, to leave it alone. It's a Greek word, aphemi. Do those living in the Lord's vineyard follow the vine dresser's counsel? Both Mark and Matthew, they tell a parable that Jesus told as he was traveling back and forth from Olivet, from the Mount of Olives, from Bethany, back and forth to Jerusalem, where Jesus comes across a fig tree. And it's not the season for bearing figs, right? But it's not producing the way in which is showing a sign that it will bear fruit. And he curses it, and the fig tree dies. And the disciples they marvel at this. That's in Matthew and in Mark. And it happens during the events of this week in which this discourse takes place. Luke, though, even though he has access to that account, I mean, he knew the Gospel of Mark. Though Luke had access to it, he doesn't employ it in his telling of the gospel. Instead, Luke shows us on the slant what's going on. Those living in the vineyard are going to take matters into their own hands, and they are going to cut down what they believe to be a fruitless fig tree. Yet from the cross, Jesus will speak the very same words that the vine dresser spoke when he encouraged the vineyard's owner to not cut down the tree. That word, aphes, sometimes translated forgive, let it go. The same word that he taught his disciples to pray when he gave them the Lord's Prayer. The same word that he rebuked his disciples who were hindering the children from coming to them. From the cross, Jesus is going to pray, Father, leave off, let it go, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Right? And even as Jesus is talking to his disciples, right, you think about what season is it? When does the Passover take place? When does Easter take place? It's spring. The almond tree has blossomed. The fig tree is in leaf. Jesus tells this parable. And in Luke's gospel, Jesus is the fig tree. Do they see? Right? The question for us, the question that Luke is setting out before us is, has the tree of life that is Jesus borne fruit in your life? Has what he done brought summer to you? So we shouldn't be led astray and terrified. We should stick to the testimony and endure. We should straighten up with expectation. We should know the season in which we live. Lastly, Jesus tells his disciples what sums up all of these activities. Watch and pray. The real danger and threat is not the persecution or the armies and wars or the famines and the pestilence that is out there. The danger is in here. Your hearts being weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. If we are to make it through this hostile country, we have to not let the worries and cares of this life choke out the word which the sower, Jesus, has sown. Right? We worry about when the end of the world will happen. So I was telling somebody yesterday, I think about my own life, right? The end of the world for me is going to happen probably in the next 20 years or so. That's just a given. But yet I'm worried about what these events that are taking place mean for other things. Things that I have no control over. Things that I didn't cause. Things that I have no control over and I can't do anything about now. But even so, as I worry about those things, I neglect and miss the opportunities that are right before me. The things that I can do. Right? What can we do? We can stay awake at all times and be praying. Now, think about that. That doesn't sound very exciting, does it? A sleepless life? I mean, I already have that, right? Who is a person who stays awake at all times and who watches and who cries out? It's the watchman. The watchman who walks the walls of the city's ramparts and guards. Friends, you and I have been called into active duty, not to ignore the responsibilities and the concerns of this life, neglect our obligations, or to enter into a cloister and run away from it all. But we are called to enter into the work in which our first parents were called. Adam and Eve were called to be gardeners in the Garden of Eden. There's a strong correlation, there's a direct correlation between the word garden and guard. Jesus is coming back. There will be much trouble and chaos in the hostile country that we pass through between his first coming and his second coming. And as we pass through this in-between country, let us work his word into our hearts. Let us be praying over the gardens over which he has given us a watch care. Right? Let's be attending to those gardens to which the Lord has called us to, where we can do something. Let us live out the mercy which the Lord has so graciously provided in his coming to find us and in his dying for us, in his rising and raising us with him in new life and keeping us until he comes again. Right? Let's endure. Let's watch and pray. Right? Let's hold tightly to his word.